Good morning. So good to see all of you this fine, warm morning. Maybe it'll stay that way. Who knows? It's Arkansas. Welcome to those online. Glad to have you here. It's been a while since I've spoken to you last. For those of you who may have forgotten who I am or don't know who I am, I'm John O'Connor, and I'm the pastor of Community Engagement. And today, I'll be continuing our series in Essential Elements of Life in Christ. And the title of my sermon today is Community, the Church Realized. Every time I go to Shipley's Donuts in Rogers off of Walnut, there's a group of older men, usually tucked away in a corner, and they're having loud conversations. And generally, it's those conversations I hear one of three type of phrases as I'm shuffling my girls to the front to get donuts. And they're generally like, kids today, you know, kids today. Or music sure isn't what it used to be. Or one of my favorites, well, when I was growing up. And depending on the crowd, that can vary a bit. But generally, the tone of that group or individuals is that this world's kind of going down the crapper. That they don't like society, that it's terrible. And I would agree that society does seem a bit worse than when I was growing up, but I also have to wonder if that was my perspective. You know, at 8 years old, when I figured out what lying was and that, you know, I needed a savior, lying had only been around for 8 years to me. And at 37, sometimes I forget that lying hasn't been around just 37 years. It's been around since the Garden of Eden. So we really shouldn't be shocked when the world acts the way that it does. The world denies Jesus. And it makes fun of Jesus' followers. Finds us interesting. They're part of a community of non-believers that are bold in their beliefs. And they're quick to invite others to come in and join them. The world's actions are an outward expression of an inward belief. So as we look at the church and as we look at our church, what are our outward expressions saying about our inward beliefs? What kind of community are we displaying here? What kind of community are you building? Are we exhibiting confidence in a Savior? Are we filled with love and with truth? Or are we focused on ourselves, on our wants, on our desires? Or are we trying not to even be noticed? Our first text today, and we're going to have two different texts, so Act 1, Act 2. But our first text today is going to be in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. If you want to start making your way there, if you have the YouVersion Bible app. As we look at the whole chapter, though, if we step back and look at the whole chapter, it describes the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit entered that place where they were at and entered the people, and that they were filled with the Spirit. And then Peter's like, hey, I'm going to give an awesome, Spirit-filled, inspired sermon, which cut everyone to their core. And we saw 3,000 people get saved and baptized that day, which is what brings us to verses 42 and 47, where we see the beginnings of fellowship of these new believers, the beginning of the first community, the first church. So let's read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And an awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This newly baptized community of believers, we're living out the church in the most pure and primitive form. You see, having this type of this This type of fellowship, this community of believers, was imperative to the spiritual development of each individual person as well as to the growth of that early church. When we consider our own spiritual development and the growth of Temple Baptist, how often do we prioritize community? Or better yet, how often does community come up in your personal time as something you need to work on? And as a church, how often does it come up as something we need to work on? And some of you may say, well, John, that's easy for you. It's in your title. Maybe some of you are saying, well, what is Christian community? What does it even look like? What does that mean? Why do we need to focus on it? Let's take a closer look at these verses. So verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And first, I want to say that I love the way that this community is described, their character. They were devoted. They weren't half in. They didn't need some time to think about it. They didn't want to drive it home and kind of test it out, see if I liked it. They didn't want to keep it for 30 days and then return it before they had to actually pay all the way. They were in. They were devoted from the beginning. The King James Version describes them as steadfast, which means firm in belief, determination, not subject to change, immovable. They were all in. So what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. For us today, that means devoted to the Word of God, the story of Jesus, the Bible. This group of new believers knew that a community built off of anything else, built off of anything else but the Word of God, was going to turn into the exact same thing: sin-filled, prideful, lustful. This community, the community they were building, was going to be centered to the devotion of the Word of God, seeking Him. They were also devoted to fellowship, sharing one another's life. There are several phrases out there that people use and coin, and I like one of them. It's do life together. So whatever is on your plate of life, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever that thing you need to get done, be willing to ask for help. And to those who are asked for help, be willing to put aside all of your plans, your weekend honeydews. Be willing to put aside to help a brother or sister in need. Quite a few years ago, four or five-ish years ago, Laura, I was teaching Sunday school, and I noticed that the Betts were, Nathan and the Betts were later than usual. They're late, almost always, but they were later than usual. And so I looked at Laura afterwards, and I said, hey, have you heard from the Betts? I don't really know, like, you know, everything's okay? She said, well, I saw on Facebook that the water heater had broke, and Nathan's fixing it. And my first question was, were you checking Facebook while I was teaching Sunday school? So when I found out that Nathan was by himself, I went ahead. I wasn't playing or anything at that time. So I was like, well, I guess I'll just go home and go help him. So I went home, got changed. I called him. And this is before we actually started hanging out. I would say we had served together and we'd hung out like at youth functions, but like that was it. And so I called him, just said, hey brother, I'm on my way over. He goes, no, don't worry about it. I said, no, I've already changed and I'm halfway to your house. I'm coming. You know, he was going to be my friend whether he liked it or not. So when I got there and he showed me where this water heater was, it was in a closet, no wide, it was probably about as wide as my shoulders. And then if I turned, it was, you had to kind of, and it's around the corner. So I'm going, oh, okay. So we decide, he's like, oh, I'll go high and you go low. And we're trying to, so as you can imagine, two grown men with man beards are kind of, I'm underneath him, he's on top of me, and we're going around the corner and we're trying to get stuff. And, you know, when you're in these kind of close quarters, you get acquainted with one another. And so it was a lot. But for about 5.5 hours, we worked on getting that bad boy out and then getting his new one in. We're friends, thankfully. But his water heater going out was not convenient for me. I had a lot that day. I had a lot at work. I had a lot with the church that I was needing to get done.
It was not convenient for me. Those 5.5 hours were precious. And there were hours that I didn't get to take a nap. I didn't get to hang out with my kids. They were precious to me. And they certainly weren't convenient for Nathan and his family as that water heater went out and started leaking. It wasn't convenient for them. But through that, a brother was in need. He was in longing. He had something on his plate. Life. And I shared in that. I shared in that life. Be willing to share in the struggles of others. And be willing to accept help. They were also devoted in the breaking of bread. Devoted themselves to remembering Jesus and what he had done through communion. Sharing and recognizing the oneness that they had in Jesus Christ. They were also devoted to the prayer. And this was not just like a personal prayer, but a corporate call to prayers for the group of believers. This was a call for the church to pray. This was a worship service. So what are you devoted to? What are you steadfast in? Are you immovable about? Are you devoted to reading your Bible, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to praying, to worshiping? I wonder what we would look like if we were devoted to these things as individuals and as temple. If all of her members were devoted and immovable, steadfast, totally bought in. Let's keep moving. At 43, and awe coming upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This group was in awe of who God was and what Jesus had done for them. Through the power of the cross, many awesome and life-changing things were happening in the lives of these new believers. As you guys know, last couple weeks ago, Allison came to know Jesus as her Savior. And I was reading this this week and I went, yeah, that was awe. I was in awe of watching that. And, you know, it had nothing to do with me or what kind of parent I am. I'm just thankful for that opportunity. I was in awe. And I have a unique perspective because I've seen when we came to Alabama and we started going to church, I saw my parents get saved. I saw them baptized. And then I did. Then I saw my sister. And then I saw my grandparents. And now I'm seeing my daughters. And I'm like, I've seen it go up. I've seen it go down. I've seen it go out. I'm like, that's awesome perspective to have, to like see how Jesus works in our lives and how it changes us. And it changes our perspective and it changes who we are at the core. And oh, I am in awe of my Savior. And we need to be reminded and be in awe of what Jesus did for us. Don't cry, don't cry. Verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is going to hurt our introverts. But they came together regularly. Get out of the house. They came together regularly. 3,000 people were getting together regularly. And when they say they had all things in common, this is not to say that they thought the same way. It says that all the things that they had, they shared. They go a step further and to say that all the things they had, that they sold their possessions and their belongings to help with the needs. So there's a distinction. The things that they had, if there was people who were hungry, they shared in the hunger. That couple needs food. We only have 4 people and we have 7 chairs. Let's sell 3 chairs and we can give them money. They shared in all things, the good, the bad. And to make a distinction, this is not the birthplace of communism or socialism. There was no authority that was telling everybody to sell everything and then we distributed evenly amongst. They shared because they wanted to. They shared in the needs and in the sufferings of each other. If a family was in need, they helped. In the daily struggles, they helped. The community shared in all things. Verse 46 goes on to say, and day
by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Daily, they were attending church. Wait, can we do daily? Okay. Eating together, praising God, building community together. This is the eating that Baptists know well. We're in. Consider this, that when you invite someone over to your house to eat with them, you're kind of saying, I'd like you to live another day. In the purest basic form of it, I would like your body to sustain and continue on to tomorrow. And it also means, on kind of an emotional level, I care about your presence. I want to know who you are. I want to know what's going on. Tell me about you. What's going on? Some of the best and most unintentional conversations that Laura and I've ever had have been across a dinner table. And it hasn't even been good food. Sometimes it's not been good food. It doesn't have to be good food. They didn't just eat together, they spent time doing things together. There is something that happens when you spend a lot of time with someone. Sometimes bad, but sometimes really, really good. Like when you go to basic training in the military, which I have no experience in, but I've just heard stories about spending that much time with another group of individuals. Or when a person goes to college and you spend in a dorm and you spend every waking moment going to classes and going to the mess hall or wherever. Or in a smaller kind of venue, when you go to church camp and you have bunk after bunk after bunk after bunk after a sweaty sock and dirty towel and whatever that is, like stuck with each other, and you spend that time together, you get to know that person. But what's weird is after a while, you get to know that person or know those people. And what's funny is you as you spend more time with that person, you get to kind of like them, you get to know them, you get to humanize them. You start grafting them into your life. You start grafting them into your habits. It's time to go eat. Where's so-and-so? Let's go eat. You want to find them. You want to sit next to them. You want to talk to them. What did they do? You graft them into your lives. You start to care about them. You think about them later. The early church lived and ate and worked and suffered and worshiped together day by day. Community does that to us. It makes us love one another, care for one another, know one another, worship together, to want to worship together. Man, what a community. So church, I'm gonna put you to the test. Who's going to let myself, Laura, Allison, and Nora come live with them for a week? Really? It'd be fun. I mean, look at us. Allison and I would, like, it'd be fun. You'd never forget that week. I'll check to see if there's anything online. On a serious note, how does Temple compare to that early church? How do we compare? How do we fare as people, sharing in our struggles, sharing with one another, helping each other, knowing one another? Are we personally dedicated to the Bible, to fellowship, to the prayer, to the worship, to awe in who Jesus is and what he's done for us? Are we devoted to worshiping him daily, knowing that every day, every hour, that we are in need of his presence? And when we put the community lens on our eyes, it means that every other person that you're sitting next to, that's in this room, that's online, needs Jesus. They need to spend time with Jesus. They need help. They need love. What kind of community are we building today? Not just by our actions, but by our inactions. What kind of community are we building? The key component to having and building a community is love. If you'd start making your way to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the whole chapter. Don't worry. It's only 13 verses for those who don't know. This type of love that Paul describes here is not like the love that we have for Roland's food. It's a godly love, the agape love. This is the love that led Jesus Christ to come down from his throne, to live a human life, to suffer on a cross for our sins, die and rose again. That kind of love is what this is talking about. It's the kind of love that causes you to drop your priorities, your things that you've got, and to put someone else's above your own, to put the community's above your own. We need love. And we need a community built off of that type of love, a love that leads us back to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1-13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So as we take a look at the first three verses, if I speak in the tongues of men of angels but not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is making a point to the church of Corinth that they can't be a people or a community or a church that values talents and gifts above love. All of these things that he mentioned are nothing without love. So I have two points for us on this. Is do not overvalue your gifts and your talents. You have a responsibility to ask yourself, are the gifts and the talents and the blessings that I have, are they pointing people to me? Or are they pointing people back to Jesus? Affirmation is one of my love languages. Like, it's nice to know. It's nice to be affirmed. Like, hey, am I serving you right? Laura, are you mad at me? Can I sleep with one eye open? Or where are we at? Affirmation is one of my love languages. But we've got to be careful that affirmation doesn't turn into recognition. Recognition is a selfish version of affirmation. Recognition is affirmation without love. It points the subject back to you instead of the other person that you're talking to. The second key thing that we need to, when we build on, is that we need not prop up individuals who have these gifts and talents. We cannot make them out to be better than anyone else in the church, or that they're more important than anyone else in the church. Because when we start propping up these individuals, we start having hero worship of a particular man or woman, and not about it, it becomes about them and not about God. The community becomes about them and not about Jesus. And when we put these people on pedestals and they fail, it devastates us. I have put people on pedestals, and my bad. I have put people on pedestals, and I shouldn't have. And watching them fall can be devastating. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't see things in other people, qualities, and go, I want to be like that. But you want to say, I want to be like that because they want to be like Jesus. Not, I want to be like them. So we shouldn't strive to put our faith in man. Because when we put our faith in men and not in God, we're creating a community that will fall apart when that man or woman falls apart. When we put our faith in man and not in God, we're creating a community that will fall apart when that man or woman falls apart, and they will. No person, no matter their status, their education, their physical good looks, has more right to the throne of God than anyone else. Which means we need to build a community off of love, agape love. Every person deserves to be loved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The next three verses are probably the most read verses at weddings. However, these words are meant for the church. They're meant for us. It's this type of love that we need to build our community. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Paul knew that that church at Corinth was struggling. They were struggling. They were in the middle of a culture war. And that war was coming from within as well as from without. This church was internally a mess and digging their own grave. So Paul goes into great detail as to like, guys, this is what love is. This is what the kind of community you need to be having. And just a warning, Paul goes after the prideful pretty hardcore in these verses. I like to call them the proud crowd. We should probably get t-shirts. And if you're wondering if you're part of the proud crowd, you're one of the people who thought I should have one of those t-shirts. And if you thought you didn't want one of those t-shirts because you're too good for it, you also should have one. So I think I covered everybody. Love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness are not something that people come by naturally. Not most. Most people don't. In fact, patience and true kindness cannot be fully realized without the love of Christ. For patience, or as the King James Version calls it, long-suffering. Long-suffering is an investment in a person who causes you struggle. Patience is an investment in a person who causes you struggle. Think about it. The person that you're probably most patient with, you love the most, or you think has the most opportunity for growth. And on the flip side, the people you're least patient with, you probably don't love that much. Or you probably think they know better. They should know better. Patience asks us to put aside our frustration and our hurt and consider that other person. Instead of going, they know better and they need justice. Instead of going, they should know better, we should be asking, why would a person who I know knows better would be acting in such a manner? What are they going through? What potentially would cause them to act so opposite and respond to me in such an opposite way? What's going on in their lives that they're not sharing? Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is a form of reception that you receive as a person. You receive that person into your life. As kindness, you're opening up the lines of communication. You show them that they're cared and that they're seen. Showing kindness to a jerk is difficult. It's sort of like drinking orange juice after you brush your teeth. It's gross. It doesn't feel good. We don't want to do it. But Paul didn't say, be nice to the nice people and forget the rest. He said, love is kind. Love is patient. Continuing, love does not envy or boast. Envy leads us to marginalize that person by whatever thing we're envious about. So whatever quality, whatever thing they've acquired, whatever blessing they have, we marginalize them from a human being, someone that Christ died for, and we go, I don't care about that, I just care about what they have. And we've marginalized them, and now we don't even care about them. We just care about what it is that we want from them. Envy not only puts a wedge in between our relationship with one another, it puts a wedge in between our relationship with God. Is God not an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God? Has he not sacrificed for us and done great things for us? Did he not send his son to die for us? envy marginalizes what God has done for you. And it focuses on what we think we should have. We take our eyes off of Him and we put them on our earthly plan. Love does not boast. Boasting is the act of demanding an earthly reward for our accomplishments. Look at what I have done. Shower me. While when we serve in love, the gift is in the service. When we do something in love, the gift is in the service. But when we boast, we want that reward. And we want people to see us. We want to be noticed. We want people to not look at who Jesus is. We take that focus off it and build your confidence in me. This is not the type of community that the early church had, and Paul knew that envious and boastful would not create a Jesus-centered community. In fact, it would turn people away. You don't want to be around someone who thinks they're better than you. And you certainly don't want to be around people who are constantly just mad at you because of the things that God has given you and trying to acquire the things or marginalizing you. And it would turn the community of members away. Love does not insist on its own way. Do you know someone who it always has to be their way? Or they're not going to play? They're not going to be a part of it? It's really evident in children. You can see a child when they're unhappy, the game that's being played, they don't want to play, or they're unhappy with whatever magical rules that they've created, and they don't want to play by those rules. We call those kids brats. Can we call adults brats? Maybe selfishness? I don't know. You figure it out. But it boils down to being humble, being loving. Being focused towards the needs or the wants of other people. Instead of saying, I want what I want, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, we should be looking at serving the community through God's love. Look, godly love isn't telling you to put down any of your ideas or not speak up when you think you've got an idea. Hey, I think we as a group should try to do this. But when the community has made a decision or a direction that you don't agree with, as long as it's not morally objectionable, as long as it's not, you know, going against what the Bible teaches, then you don't have to have your way. And if you never get your way, you might be one of my daughters. Or you might have bad ideas. Or it's possible you're part of a bad community that doesn't listen, that's not focused on God. A godly community is focused on Jesus being praised and shared. And it's not about one person getting their way. Love is not arrogant or rude. Paul is really not letting up on the proud crowd. Arrogance manifests itself in a lot of ways. Arrogance is the point when you start believing your own lies. You start believing the lies about how great you are. You know what? I am totally awesome. No one could ever do the things that I do. Or what's worse, I would never commit that sin. I could never be caught doing that. I'm too righteous. I'm too good to do that. When we not only start seeing ourselves as physically or just more talented than others, but we start seeing ourselves as spiritually better, spiritually arrogant, it puts a giant wall between us and the community, and the community of our own fellow believers. We stop caring about the soul of an individual, and we only care about their sin that they've committed. How could a sinner ever feel loved when all they feel is judgment and arrogance? Arrogance is a deadly poison to building community. And arrogance often goes hand in hand with rudeness. Love is not rude. The opposite of kindness that we talked about earlier, love is kind, which is a form of acceptance. Rudeness is a form of rejection. The interesting thing about rudeness that I found is that it kind of creeps up on you. And before you know it, like, it's part of your culture, and you didn't even really see it coming. I'm about to shock you Southerners, and to be fair, I'm a bit of a transplant, and I claim the South. I've been here long enough, I claim the South. I say y'all, and other stuff. Except your seafood. Your seafood game's pretty weak, but everything else, fried chicken, steak, awesome. A couple weeks ago, I was in Rhode Island, and in fact, it was one of the nicest experiences I had there dealing with people. They were nice on the road. We had one bad experience, and I found out it was a Boston person. I was like, okay, that makes sense. So, but the driving there, it was Rhode Island drivers were nice. In line at Dunkin' Donuts, like the one place I get the most stress of, like, I need to know what I forget what a donut is. Like, I'm like, okay, I need to order. They were nice and gentle and caring, and they took the time. They showed us a menu, and I was like, what is this place? And when we were at the airport, and this lady was super New England. And she kept asking Laura for, she was, with her accent, was asking Laura for tickets, and Laura couldn't understand her. And she didn't, like, yell at Laura. She was very patient, said it slower. I mean, it was like, who are these people? And then we came here, and you come back here, and, man, driving, do you think that people are kind while they're driving here? We saw on our way to work or church today, we saw a car like come in, and they were like running this lady off the road, and then we drove up next to her and she had like a car imprint where she had hit someone else. I'm like, maybe we'll slow down. Like the light changes in a millisecond. You think you're in New York as fast as people start honking, cutting you up. Like, people are not kind in the stores. They're like diving in to grab something before you, looking at your basket, seeing what you got. I might steal it. Where'd the Southern charm go? What happened? I think it started with, bless her heart. That was rude. You knew that was rude. Come on. Love is not irritable, and love is not resentful. The opposite of patience is being irritable. When we lack agape love in our hearts, we are quick to be provoked to irritation. If your first response to people that annoy you is irritation, you need to consider what you are filling your heart with. Second, you need to consider the sin that you've exhibited towards this person. You're going to change who they are by being irritable with them? You can deal justly with people speaking truth, but in love, not out of being provoked to anger. So you can speak to people in truth and in love, but don't do it out of anger. Resentfulness is keeping a record of the wrongs of people, which keeps us from ever moving on in a community, keeps us from ever being able to build new experiences and new relationships and new bonds and new memories, good memories. Resentfulness keeps us from growth. Continuing on, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. And it seems pretty clear that the church at Corinth had become lukewarm, rejoicing in things that they knew to be wrong, to be sin, but calling it okay and rejoicing in it. Call sin what it is and rejoice in truth. A community built off of anything other than the true word of God is being built off of sin. When we start compromising the values of what Jesus has laid before us, then we aren't building it off of the gospel. Are you watching things you shouldn't? Are you saying things you shouldn't? Are you putting things in your body that you shouldn't? Are we compromising? Do you try to talk like the world so that people don't know you're a Christian to make sure that it's not uncomfortable? Rejoice in the truth, and people will be drawn to the truth. They will be drawn to Jesus. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You must have fervent charity towards the saints, but you will find very much about the best of them which will try your patience. For like yourself, they are imperfect, and they will not always turn their best side towards you, but sometimes sadly exhibit their infirmities. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them, What incredible advice. Be prepared to contend with all things in them. Love bears all things. Love will cover all of our sins, all of our failures. When a brother or sister offends you or lets you down, which they will, our love for them should be that we try to lift them up from their place, not push them down. Love believes all things. This does not mean that we should be ignorant and just believe every lie or anything that any person says, but we should be discerning towards the thing that we just heard. And if we know that person and you hear gossip about them, challenge it. Show me proof. Hey, how do you know this? Don't just believe the gospel. Love hopes all things. No matter the circumstance, love is hopeful, is positive. Not because love is a dreamer, but the power that we have hope in Jesus. Because there is no greater power than Jesus Christ. Love endures all things. Love is forever. The farther away that we get from ourselves and our family, it's really hard for us just to extend love over and over and over again. But that's what God is calling us to do, is that love endures. It endures the hardships that we have from family members as well as those outside. I hope this morning that our church service has been a blessing to you. That our Sunday school classes are a source of love and of truth. That our community groups are a place that you feel community and fellowship with one another. I pray that we would be challenged this morning individually. We should be making our communion with God a priority, because we can't show people something that we don't have inside of us. We need to be dedicated to His Word, to praying, to reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done for us and worshiping Him. And as a church, I pray that we make building community a priority, a community built off of love of Jesus Christ. In which way do we need to improve our community? In which way do you need to improve your community? Patience, kindness, envy, boastful? Do you need your own way? Do you bear, believe, hope, and endure all things? For community to flourish, the body needs to be bold, to be dedicated. We need obedience to community. Community isn't just a nice thing to have, but a need and a necessity for spiritual growth, for our church, and for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for the church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that I get to have fellowship with. I thank you for your Son who died for us and has given us the opportunity just to be able to worship you, to know you, to be freed from our sins. I pray that the heart of our church would be centered on you, God, that our love would point to you, that our actions would point to you, that our gifts and our talents would point back to you. And Father, if there are those who don't know who you are, or questioning, or confused, I pray, God, that they would reach out, that we as a church would reach out, that we would be bold in our actions and bold in our questions and bold in our life. We ask for all these things in your heavenly name. Amen.